Welcome to another study in the book of Daniel. We've journeyed this far through Daniel chapter 10. Tonight we're opening the Bible and studying the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. You remember in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel is taken captivity. And in that captivity, he demonstrates faithfulness to God. He purposes in his heart to serve God. All Daniel's life, he was a faithful servant of God. When we come to Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is in deep distress and he's in concern, and we're going to study that. But before we do, you have a number of questions tonight. Thank you for your questions. Here's a question from LaDonna. Hi, Pastor Finley. In your presentation on Daniel 8 and 9, you mentioned that Daniel 8 had two parts. You said one part was the coming of the Messiah and the Jewish nation. What was the second one, please? If you look at Daniel chapter 8, it has the dream of the ram and the he-goat, the ram representing Medo-Persia, the he-goat representing Greece. After the he-goat, there's a single horn that comes up, Alexander the Great, out of that he-goat, actually. And then he is broken. That horn is broken, the Bible says, and four horns come up out of it. The four generals of Greece, Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. Then there is another power that comes from one of the directions of the compass, one of the four winds, and that is called a little horn power. That power grows exceeding great, according to the Bible, representing pagan Rome. And then later, it counterfeits the truth of God as the religious phase of the Roman Empire, the medieval church. The truth is cast down to the ground. And then the Bible says, I heard two saints talking to one another, and they ask the question, until when? That is, how long will the truth of God be cast to the ground? And the answer comes in Daniel 8, verse 14, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So the larger prophecy of Daniel chapter 8 is found in verse 14. Unto 2,300 days shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Another word is restored or vindicated. As the angel Gabriel begins to explain that prophecy to Daniel, Daniel faints. He doesn't understand it. Daniel 8:16 says, make this man understand the vision. Daniel 8, last verse says, none understood it. In Daniel chapter 9, the first 23 verses are Daniel's prayer. The angel Gabriel comes back and he says to Daniel, I've now come forth to give you skill and understanding. Understanding of what? The dream that the angel was commissioned to make Daniel understand, but Daniel fainted and didn't understand it. Daniel 9 begins the explanation, the Gabriel does actually, and he says, 70 weeks are determined upon your people. Now, who are Daniel's people? The Jews. 70 weeks are determined. The word determined means in Hebrew is cut off or amputated. What were the 70 weeks cut off from? The 2,300 years. So the 70 weeks with 7 days in a week and one prophetic day equals a literal year, 7 times 7 equals 490 years. That would apply to the Jews, to Daniel's people. But that 490-year prophecy was cut off from. It was the shorter part of the 2,300 day or year prophecy. It was the beginning of that. So what we find then is you have a 490-year prophecy relating to the Jews. The remainder of the 2,300-day prophecy or 2,300-year prophecy, the remainder, 1,810 years, if you take 490, add it to 1,810, you get 2,300. So the 490 years that apply to the Jews run out in 34 AD. With the stoning of Stephen, the high priest rents his garments, signifying a rejection of the gospel message formally. That happens in 34 AD. 18 more years takes you to 1844, which relates to the judgment hour, the truth of God being vindicated, the sanctuary message going forth to the ends of the earth. Two sections. First part applies to the Jews, runs out in 34 AD. Second part applies to end time, and God's last day people runs out in 1844, where God would raise up a divine movement of destiny based on Bible prophecy that would proclaim his last day message to the ends of the earth. So I hope that helps in your understanding. Here's another question. Daniel, here's from Zambia. In Daniel 7, verse 9, and Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, talks about the judgment. Now, my question is this the investigative judgment or the final judgment? It's actually the investigative or the pre-Advent judgment. How do we know that? Well, you know it from the language. If you read Daniel chapter 7, when it's talking about this, it says, I saw till thrones were put in place. So thrones are being put in place in the most holy place of heaven's sanctuary. The Ancient of Days is seated, and thousands minister before him. Then notice what it says. The courts was seated. The books were opened. So this is the opening of the books in the pre-Advent or investigative judgment. Then it talks about Jesus, the Son of Man, coming to the Ancient of Days. It talks about the fact that in the judgment, Christ is honored, vindicated, exalted, and he receives the kingdom. But notice what it says here in verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came, a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So how do we know this is the pre-Advent investigative judgment? First, because Father and Son meet. Thousands and thousands of angels press in to the courtroom of the universe. When you look at that scene, the books are opened. So there's an investigation of the books. In addition to that, judgment is passed in favor of the saints. Then the saints possess the kingdom of God. Third question from Pippon. Hello, Pastor Mark. Please explain for me how we arrive at 457 BC. I've understood BC, 483, 69 weeks times 7 in Daniel 9, but how do we arrive at 457? And here's a question from Justine in Zambia. Very similar. Is there a Bible verse which mentions about the 457 BC year passing the decree for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, or is it found in a history book? No, we find that in the Bible, and we find it also in history. But let's go back to Ezra, the 7th chapter. Now, in actual fact, there were three decrees passed. There was one by Darius, one by Cyrus. The last was passed by Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes began his reign in 465 BC, and he reigned till 425 BC. So we know when Artaxerxes began his reign. Ezra, the scribe, comes to Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, makes a strong appeal that his people be allowed to go back to Jerusalem, that finances be supplied, and that they could build the wall, the city, and the temple, and restore the house of God in worship. Now, there were two earlier decrees, but they were partial decrees. This decree was the major decree, the last of the decrees, that provided protection and finances for Israel to go back, and it also provided for them the ability to rebuild the temple. When did this take place? Ezra 7, verse 8. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. So this is the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. If Artaxerxes began ruling in 465 BC, and this is the seventh year, you know, they don't count the regular year, the year he reigns. So if this is the seventh year, it would take you down to 457 BC. So you find that solidly in scripture and also in history. That's Ezra chapter 7. You want to read something really fascinating after class tonight, read about the decree. Verse 12, Artaxerxes, the king of kings, to Ezra, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace and so forth. I issue a decree. So here the king, Artaxerxes, is issuing the decree. You find it right in the Bible. That all those of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go up with you. So, and what are they going to accomplish? Verse 24, also we inform you, it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on the priests, Levites, so they couldn't be taxed. He sent an army to protect them. He says in verse 23, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. So, you know, in Daniel chapter 9, it says, know therefore and understand. From the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. So here would be a command to restore and build Jerusalem. And here you read that decree of Artaxerxes, and it's the command to restore, build Jerusalem, and enable Israel to go back and worship in their temple. So we find it in the seventh year of Artaxerxes in Ezra, the seventh chapter. Well, let's look at one more. Pastor Mark, I don't understand Daniel 8:8. What do the four winds of heaven represent? Wind in the Bible often represents destruction, devastation. Sometimes it can represent the directions of the compass, particularly if it talks about four winds. Remember in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 1, it pictures the angels holding back the four winds. They're holding back destruction from every area of the compass, north, south, east, and west. So in Daniel chapter 8 here, the passage that you're asking about, Pippon, Daniel 8, verse 8, when it says, I saw the winds, these were directions of the compass from which enemy armies could attack their foes and particularly attack the people of God. So with that background, we've looked at questions. Now, look, if you have any more questions, you feel free to write them in. We've covered five tonight. But any questions on the book of Daniel you want, feel free, please, to write them in. You can email us at info@hopelives365.com. That's info@hopelives365.com. And also, if you want the study guide, the study guides will help you to understand more deeply the lessons that we're studying. We've posted them online at hopelives365.com/weekly Bible study. That's hopelives365.com/weekly Bible study. We want to try to provide for you in these Wednesday night classes the wonderful opportunity to grow in grace, to draw closer to Jesus. Some of you have asked, well, Pastor Mark, we're doing chapter 10 tonight. That means we have chapter 11 and 12, just two more weeks. What's going to happen after that? We're going to kind of change gears. We'll continue our studies on Wednesday nights, but they'll be a little bit different. We're going to go into the book of Philippians, chapter by chapter, almost verse by verse, the main themes of each chapter, and we're calling it real Christianity. How can you become a real, genuine, authentic Christian in the days of Earth's history that we live that are so climactic? Well, I want you to be sure to join us for our studies in Philippians starting 3 weeks from tonight, and you'll be blessed. We'll go over Philippians. We'll look at the themes of Philippians. You know, the great theme of the book of Philippians is rejoicing in the Lord. Paul's in prison when he writes it, and he learns how to rejoice in the Lord. He rejoices in the trials of life. He rejoices by being a humble servant of God. He rejoices by making a deep surrender to God. He rejoices because his heart is filled with thanksgiving. So you're not going to want to miss that series. Tell your friends about it. We're finishing up the book of Daniel in just 2 weeks after tonight. But let's jump right into Daniel chapter 10 as we pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity of opening your word. As we study the book of Daniel, may the lessons from Daniel 10 speak to our hearts. May we discover insights from your word that we have not seen before. Fill us with the joy of Jesus as we study together. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's go right into Daniel chapter 10 tonight. Let me give you a little background as we study Daniel chapter 10. In 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar attacks Jerusalem. We studied about that in Daniel chapter 1. Remember in Daniel chapter 1, it says in the first chapter of Daniel, very, very first verse, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Daniel and his friends were taken captive. Daniel was about 17 years old at the time. By the time you come to Daniel 10, 70 years have passed. Daniel's in captivity. So if he went in at about 17 and 70 years have passed, he's about 87 now. He's an old man and he's concerned. He's distressed. He has not seen the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. He's not seen that yet. What is Jeremiah's prophecy? Well, let's go over to the book of Jeremiah. If you have your Bible, please take it and turn to Jeremiah. And here, Jeremiah is speaking about 70 years of desolation on Israel. And he says, Jeremiah 25, verse 8, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you've not heard my words, behold, I'll send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar the king, my servant." Now, this is a strange verse because God says, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. How could a heathen king, an idolater, be God's servant? And how could he serve God if he attacks Jerusalem, overthrows it, destroys the temple, takes Jews captive? Because God had an ultimate overriding purpose. And God's ultimate overriding purpose was to save Israel. God's ultimate overriding purpose was to save as many young Jews as possible and to save Nebuchadnezzar. So God allowed Daniel and his friends to be captive in Babylon so that Daniel would have the powerful witness to Nebuchadnezzar. But here it says, "Behold, I'll send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against these nations all around, will utterly destroy them, make them an astonishment, a hissing, perpetual desolations." Verse 11, speaking of Israel, "This whole land shall be desolate and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So how long, according to Jeremiah's prophecy, would Israel be in captivity to the Babylonians before they could go back? 70 years. When did Nebuchadnezzar attack Jerusalem? He attacked a number of times, but when was the first time that Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem? The first time that he attacked Jerusalem was 606 BC. If you take 70 years, it's about now 536 BC. When was it that Cyrus and Darius overthrew Babylon? 539. So when you look at Daniel chapter 10, you find that Daniel is perplexed. The 70 years of captivity is coming to an end. Notice how precise the Bible is. Jeremiah predicts 70 years of captivity. Nebuchadnezzar overthrows Jerusalem in 606. It says now, Daniel 10, verse 1, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia." Third year of Cyrus. When did Cyrus overthrow Babylon? 539. Third year, 536. Exactly 70 years. Exactly 70 years. So Daniel is concerned. He says the message was true, but the appointed time was long. He understood the message. That's Jeremiah's prophecy, and had understanding of the vision. Then it says, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till the 3 weeks were fulfilled." So notice a couple of things here. First, you remember in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat of the king's meat or drink of the king's wine. Did he change his mind over time? When the Bible says, for example, "I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth," does that imply he was eating meat and wine before that time? Did he change from Daniel 1? Certainly not. He was the same Daniel, steadfast, purpose, determined to serve God when he was 87 as he was when he was 17. What then does this expression mean? In the Hebrew language or the ancient language of Daniel 10, this is an idiomatic expression. No pleasant food, no drink or wine. It's an idiomatic expression. What does that mean? It means that it's an expression describing fasting, that he fasted. That's all it is. "Then, nor did I anoint myself at all for 3 whole weeks. So what does Daniel do? Daniel fasts for 3 weeks. He's drinking water, probably eating enough to sustain him. Now, why is it that Daniel fasted? There are a lot of people that are very confused about fasting. Let me tell you what fasting does not do, and then what it does do. fasting does not earn merit with God. So because I'm fasting doesn't mean in any way that now God is going to do something that he wouldn't do if I didn't fast because I'm earning merit from God. Not at all. Why do we fast? A good example of that is found in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah helps us to understand. Nehemiah went into a fast, and the Bible helps us to understand exactly what Nehemiah was doing and why Nehemiah went into this particular fast. And we'll see it here in the book of Nehemiah. If you have your Bible, take your Bible and turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah's burdened. He's burdened, too, about going back to Jerusalem. This is at a later date. Many of the Jews had not gone back. Some of them went back with the decree of Artaxerxes in 457. But some never left. And Nehemiah got word that the temple rebuilding was going very slowly, and he was very concerned about it. So look what happens in Nehemiah chapter 1. The scripture talks about Nehemiah's fast. It says, so it was, Nehemiah 1, verse 4, so it was when I heard these words, what words? The fact that the temple wasn't being rebuilt well, that the wall was still in ruins, that situation in Jerusalem wasn't good. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. When you look at this, you understand Nehemiah was so overwhelmed with sorrow that he could not eat. There was something much bigger than eating for Nehemiah at that moment. He sat down and wept. So sometimes we fast because we don't have an appetite, because there's something far greater in our heart and mind. Secondly, we fast not simply to earn merit from God, but to have more time to pray. So when we don't have to prepare a meal, eat a meal, clean up for a meal, it provides more time to pray. And so we fast so that we can have more time to pray to God and use the time that we would have used in eating to pray. There's a third reason to fast, and that is when you gorge yourself with food and when you eat too much, your quality of blood that goes to the brain gives you foggy brain. So fasting at times clarifies your thought processes. So why do we fast? For three reasons. One, there's something on our heart, something in our mind that's more important than eating. Secondly, we fast to have more time to pray. Thirdly, we fast to be clear-headed and clear-minded so that we can listen to the voice of God to give us wisdom in a particular decision. So Daniel fasted. Why? Same reason that Nehemiah fasted. Daniel fasted because Israel had not yet been allowed to go out of captivity. And he was so overwhelmed with that. Daniel fasted because he wanted his heart and mind to be clear before God. Daniel fasted to take the time to plead with God, to plead regarding the deliverance of his people from captivity. So he prays, and on the fourth verse of Daniel 10, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is Tigris, I lifted my eyes, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of the multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Can you remember any other time in the Bible where somebody had a vision and others didn't hear, others didn't see, but they heard? And they all fell prostrate. Where did that happen? Paul, of course, on Damascus Road when he had that vision of Christ. Wait a minute. Could this be Jesus? A description of Jesus appearing to Daniel? Could this be Jesus coming to answer Daniel's prayer? let's go to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, we see the very same description, but this time it's a description of Jesus. So both Daniel and Revelation describe Jesus. Look, Revelation chapter 1, starting with verse 10. Revelation chapter 1, well, let's go down, we can pick it up with verse 13. Revelation 1, 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Who's that like the Son of Man? That's Jesus, right? Clothed with a garment down to his feet. Did we read that in Daniel? Certainly. And girded about the chest with a golden band. Definitely. His head and his hair were like, what was his head and hair like? They were white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet like burnt brass, like fine brass refined in the furnace. His voice like many waters. Very similar description. Now, here is the amazing truth. When Daniel prayed, he saw no answer to his prayer for 3 weeks. But from the first day that he began to pray, God was working behind the scenes through heavenly angels to answer his prayer. And Daniel is so precious to God that Jesus himself came to give him encouragement, that Jesus appeared to him. Now, Jesus may not appear to you in your prayers, but Jesus takes interest in every prayer. His ear is bent low to hear your prayers. His heart is linked with your heart. He feels what you feel, experiences what you experience, cries when you cry, rejoices when you rejoice. Jesus, the divine Son of God, takes an interest in our prayers. As Jesus appears to Daniel, the scripture says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 8, I was left alone. I saw this great vision. No strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. While I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Daniel could not endure the glory of Christ. Fell to the ground. He was there in a deep sleep on the ground. Then another heavenly being comes to him, an angelic being from heaven, to explain what's been going on for the last 3 weeks. Now, there are many passages in the Bible that tell us we ought to pray. There are very few passages in Scripture that tell us what's going on behind the scenes when we pray. Daniel chapter 10 is one of those chapters. It tells us about the controversy between good and evil. It tells us about this cosmic conflict between Christ and Satan. It tells about the battle between the force of good and the force of evil. Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. And he said to me, this is this heavenly being, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. Daniel's praying for 3 weeks. He sees no answer to his prayers. And the angel comes down and says, Daniel, you're greatly beloved. Daniel, you're greatly beloved. The incredible good news is that when we go through trials, when we go through difficulties, when we go through challenges, we are greatly beloved by God. And God hears our prayer. What's on our heart is on his heart. What's in our mind, the concerns, the perplexities, the challenges, he knows them all. He says, you are greatly beloved. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you, the angel says. I'm going to explain to you what's going on for the last 3 weeks. While he was speaking, the word came to me. I stood trembling, Daniel says. And he said to me, don't fear, Daniel. Don't fear. When your prayers are apparently not answered, don't fear. When perplexities fill your life, don't fear. When the mountain is high and the journey is long and the road is rough and clouds of darkness encompass you, don't fear. Do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. Wait a minute. Daniel prays for 3 weeks. There's no apparent answer to his prayer. But the angel says, from the first day that you prayed, your prayers were heard. You didn't see what was going on, Daniel. You didn't see the battle. You didn't see the struggle over the mind of Cyrus. But from the first day that you prayed, now, Daniel, let me explain to you what was going on when you prayed. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? Can't be Cyrus, because Cyrus is the king of Persia. Who's the prince of the kingdom of Persia? When God created the world, he gave Adam and Eve dominion. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost the dominion. And what does the Bible say? Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 12. Who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia, or the prince of this world? John chapter 12, looking there in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler, or the prince of this world, the King James Version says, will be cast out. The prince of the world is obviously Satan. He is the one that took the dominion from Adam and Eve, and Jesus is coming to reinstate us to that first dominion. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Who's the prince of the power of the air? That's Satan. So there's a battle going on between Christ and Satan. So in this context, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, who withstands this angel Gabriel, or the angel, for 21 days, is Satan. Then it says, behold, Michael, one of the chief princes. One of the chief princes is not a good translation. It's the chief prince came to help me, for I had been left alone with the kings of Persia. So here is the angel Gabriel. The angel's battling over the mind of Cyrus. There are evil angels that flood in. They don't want Cyrus to sign the decree. They want to bring darkness and keep God's people in captivity. They don't want the temple at Jerusalem rebuilt. So there's this battle between good and evil over the mind of Cyrus. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, verse 12, but against principalities, against powers of wickedness in dark places. So the evil angels want to keep Cyrus in darkness. The good angels are fighting. But then Michael comes, the mighty one, to achieve the victory. Who is this Michael? There are only five places in the Bible that Michael is mentioned. And I believe many people misunderstand this term, Michael. So let's look at the five places in the Bible that Michael is mentioned and see if we can discover who Michael is. Revelation chapter 12, and it says there, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So he's cast out of heaven. But how does he get cast out of heaven? Verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Who's the dragon? Well, according to verse 9, the dragon is Satan. So Michael and his angels fight against the dragon and his angels, but the evil ones, verse 8 of Revelation 12, they do not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the dragon was cast out. Whoever this Michael is, he is the commander-in-chief of all the angels, and he has the power to cast Satan out of heaven. Michael must be all-powerful if he can cast Satan out of heaven. Now, five times the Bible mentions Michael. It also mentions Michael in the book of Jude. Jude, only one chapter, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in commanding the devil when he disputed with him about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a mighty railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So here, whoever Michael is, he has the power to cast Satan out of heaven, but he also has the power to raise Moses from the dead. Somebody says, wait a minute, it says Michael the archangel. Some people think that Michael is an angel, but the word archangel simply means the commander-in-chief of all the angels, the one that commands the angels. Look at, for example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. And notice what it says, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of what? The archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So notice it says, when Jesus comes, he comes the voice of the archangel. And you remember in Matthew chapter 16, it talks about Christ coming with all his angels. Does that mean Christ is an angel? Not at all. Is Christ a created being? Not at all. Christ is the eternal, self-existent one that existed with the Father from eternity. But Jesus has many different names and many functions. Let's think of some of the different names of Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Is Jesus a literal lamb? No, but John said, behold the Lamb of God when Jesus came. Why? Because as lambs are sacrificed, Christ would be sacrificed. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Why? Because he's the king, just like the lion's the king of the beast. Jesus is the door. Is he a literal door? Not at all. He is the way to salvation. Jesus is the pearl of great price. Jesus is the treasure hid in the field. Jesus is the rose of Sharon. Jesus, why so many different facets of Jesus? Because Jesus is infinite. Jesus is infinite. When we look at this term, Michael, used five times in the Bible, it speaks of, it's one of the names of the eternal, self-existent Christ, not an angel. The one who is the commander-in-chief of the angels. Every time we read about Michael in the Bible, he's in direct conflict with Satan. Revelation chapter 12, Jesus Christ, the one who's commanding all the angels, direct conflict with Satan, cast him out of heaven. Jude, direct conflict with Satan. Michael, commander-in-chief of all the angels, raises Moses from the dead. And what happens in Daniel chapter 10? Let's go back. Daniel chapter 10. Jesus is the mighty one. Jesus is the all-powerful one. Jesus is the one who can defeat Satan. Look here. Daniel 10, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So for 21 days, Gabriel is battling with the good angels over the mind of Cyrus. But what happens? Behold, Michael, the chief priest, one of the chief prince, comes to help me, for I had been left alone with the kings of Persia. Now what happens? Satan flees at the presence of Christ. There's a battle going on to let Israel go free. And the divine Christ comes with all of his mighty angels and beats back the forces of hell. And Cyrus signs the decree. Look at Daniel, fourth mention of Michael, Daniel chapter 10. And you're looking there. Verse 21. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds against me these except Michael, your prince. Michael, the great prince. Michael, Jesus is the prince of heaven. Jesus is the prince of princes. Jesus throughout the Bible is mentioned that way as the great prince. Who is this Michael? He is the mighty warrior. He is the one who's fought every battle and won with Satan. Now, you remember in Daniel chapter 7, we want to link Daniel 7 to Daniel 12, and we'll see another linkage of this mighty warrior Christ. Daniel 7, verse 13, I was watching in the night visions. This is the judgment in heaven. The judgment begins, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. The Father in Daniel 7, verse 9 and 10, sits upon his throne. In Daniel 7, Jesus comes to sit upon his throne with the Father to begin the work of judgment. Now look, Daniel chapter 12, notice precisely the wording of Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, What did Michael do? What did Jesus do in the Son of Man? What did he do in Daniel 7? He sat down. Why did he sit down? The judgment began. Why does he stand up? The judgment is ending. At that time, Michael shall stand up. Who is this Michael? He is the great prince. Who is the great prince? It's Jesus Christ, who stands watch over the sons of your people. There'll be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. We'll study more about this when we study Daniel 12, even to that time. At that time, your people will be delivered, everyone found written in the book. So in Daniel 7, the Son of Man sits down. There is the beginning of the judgment. The judgment is set. The books are open. The Father, Son enter into the judgment. And in the great controversy between good and evil, in this panorama, this struggle, Jesus is revealed as honorable and just. It's shown in the judgment that Christ has done everything he could to save every human being. The judgment seals the destiny of the universe. Why? Because it demonstrates the love that Christ poured out on the Calvary's cross was sufficient to save all mankind, and that anybody who's lost is lost because of the unfitness of heaven by their own choices. But now we find Daniel 7, Son of Man sits, judgment takes place. Daniel 12, Michael stands up. There's this time of trouble. God's people are delivered. Everyone is what found written in the book. When the names of God's people appear in judgment, Jesus said, this man is one of mine. This woman is one of mine. Yes, they sinned, but my blood pardons their sin. They sought confession. They repented of their sin. This man, this woman is one of mine. And in Daniel 7, what does it say? Verse 22 and 23, judgment is passed in favor of the saints. Daniel 12, at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those that turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Whoever Michael is, when he stands up, judgment ends. Whoever Michael is, when he opens the books of heaven, he shows how through his grace and by his blood, his people have been saved. Five mentions of Michael, every time it has to do with the great controversy, every time it has to do with the conflict between good and evil. Michael has the power to cast Satan out of heaven, Revelation 12. Michael has the authority and power to raise Moses from the dead, Jude. Michael has the authority, the power to beat back the angels of hell, so Cyrus would sign the decree. Michael, according to Daniel chapter 10, is that great prince that stands for his people. Michael, according to Daniel 12, is the one who stands at the end of the judgment to deliver. Is Jesus an angel? Not at all. But one of the names of Christ, Michael, certainly. He is the mighty one. He is the commander in chief of all the angels. He is the all-powerful, the almighty Christ. Why is this term Michael so important to you and so important to me? It's important to us because we are in the midst of a great controversy between good and evil. We're in the midst of a great controversy between Christ and Satan. And God sends Michael and all of the angels of heaven in our behalf to vanquish the powers of evil, to defeat the powers of hell in our life. I want you to imagine in the struggles that you go through, in the temptations that you go through, in the trials that you go through, in the difficulties that you go through, that you have a mighty Savior. You have a mighty Lord who will command all the angels of heaven to come to your behalf, to strengthen you, to encourage you, to give you hope. Jesus is still the commander of the angels. He still sends angels to strengthen us in our times of challenge and difficulty. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus still sends the angels. He still commands them from heaven to come to strengthen us, to empower us, Hebrews chapter 1. It says here, it's talking about Jesus' superiority. But to which of the angels, verse 13, has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? And are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister for those who will inherit salvation? The angels come to minister to us. The angels come to strengthen us. The angels come to empower us. The angels come to surround us, to protect us. The angels come to beat back the forces of hell. Back to Daniel chapter 10. We need not fear. The majority of the universe is faithful to God. One third of the angels were cast out of heaven, according to Revelation 12. Two thirds of the angels remain loyal. But then there are cherubims and seraphims and unfallen worlds. The majority of the universe is faithful to God. This is the only planet in rebellion against God. Good news, great news, wonderful news, marvelous news. All the angels of heaven are at your disposal and mine, sent by Christ, the mighty one, the eternal Son of God, to give us victory, to give us strength. Back to Daniel chapter 10. Notice how this chapter ends. After the angel Gabriel explains that Jesus came to beat back the force of hell with the mind of Cyrus, he says, verse 15, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. Daniel becomes speechless. Why? Because all of heaven was interested in him. Because all of heaven had their ears bent low to answer his prayers. Because God thought so much of him that he sent Jesus with all the angels of heaven to beat back the force of hell. Daniel is speechless. And you and I are speechless too. We sense how much God values us, how much we are worth something to God, how much God, with his awesome power, will beat back the force of hell in our life. Daniel's speechless, verse 16, suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I've retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me, nor is there any breath in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you've strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the king of Persia. When I've gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. He says, I've gone now to fight, to battle, to struggle, so that the decree will be signed by the grace of God here. The angel says to Daniel, you are greatly beloved. Don't fear. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. In the trials of your life, in the challenges of your life, in the difficulties you face today, God speaks to you through an ancient book written 600 years before Christ, a book called Daniel. And the words that God spoke through Christ and the angels to Daniel, he speaks to you. Peace, my child, peace. I will fight your battles for you. Rest in my love. Rest in my care. Rest in my goodness. God speaks to you. Be strong. Be strong. You are greatly beloved, and you're in my hands. And that is incredibly good news. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you with all of our hearts that Christ, the commander-in-chief of all the angels, will empty heaven, send all the angels to help us at our times of need. He'll send every angel that we need to strengthen us. So, Lord, may Daniel chapter 10 encourage us that we're not alone to fight our battles, not alone to deal with the onslaught of the enemy. May the words of Jesus through the angels encourage us. May his peace fill our hearts. May we see Christ as the Prince of Peace, filling us with peace. May Jesus' words be strong, yea, be strong. Strengthen us to face the battles of life. And we thank you that you've never lost a battle yet with Satan, and that you will be victorious over the powers of hell. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us this evening for our study in the book of Daniel. Next week, we'll go into Daniel chapter 11, and then the following week in Daniel chapter 12. We have two more weeks left. And after that, we're going to go into a series of studies called Real Christianity. That has to do with the book of Philippians. We'll be studying Philippians verse by verse, studying what it means to be an authentic, genuine Christian, and how to face the challenges of life in Christ. May your week be filled with the joy of Jesus, and may you be strong.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.